Daniel chapter 7, let's hear God's word beginning with verse 1 of that chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Daniel chapter 7. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that It is one of those portions of your word that reminds us at the outset that we need your help. We need your wisdom in order to understand and profit from it. Oh Lord, we pray that today, as we consider this vision of Daniel together, we would be enabled to see its true meaning. We would be able to appreciate the value that it has for us today, and that it would draw us to worship our gracious God in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of times we don't really remember what we dream, or at least we don't remember it for long, unless you hurry up and tell somebody or write it down. It tends to be something very fleeting, something that disappears quickly. And that can be true even when the dream made a very strong impression. You can wake up feeling like nothing is ever going to be the same again after that dream. But odds are, if you don't make some effort to record it, you will forget. The impression will get erased sooner rather than later. Sometimes you're trying to tell somebody about it, and the details, you can feel them slipping away from you as you're communicating the dream. Well, Daniel had a genuinely important dream, and he wrote it down. But in parts, this dream is more like a nightmare. A winged lion, a lopsided bear with ribs in its mouth, and then the ribs start talking, and the ribs tell it to devour much flesh. A leopard with four heads and four wings, and then a beast so nasty, so horrifying, he can't even really give a description of it. There's no animal to which he can compare it. He can tell you that it has nails or claws of bronze, that its teeth are iron, that it devours and tramples, but he can't say it looks like, because it didn't look like anything he'd ever seen before. It's not a surprise that Daniel was troubled, that he was perturbed by what sounds like a nightmare filled with monsters. And I wonder if you noticed at the end of this chapter that he kept the matter in his heart. That should remind you of something from the New Testament, something that it's very possible you've been exposed to in recent days. We're told about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, that she kept these things in her heart. As she heard things from angels, she kept them in her heart. She thought about them. She meditated on them, stewed over them, if you will. Even though she didn't appreciate the full meaning right away, she kept it in her heart. She thought about it. Well, Daniel does that as well. And this dream is here recorded for our benefit. And obviously, there's a lot of details and there's a lot of questions that people have about this chapter. And it's no part of my purpose to answer even half of them. What we want to do instead is just look at the main lines. What does this chapter tell us about in broad outline? Well, first of all, we've got a comment on the kingdoms of this world. What was Daniel's dream about? Well, the simplest answer to that is what the angel tells him with regard to the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. What is Daniel seeing here? He's seeing in vision something about world history, but even more than just about world history, he's seeing something about the true character of human kingdoms. All human governments tend to corruption and abuse. The reason is that they're composed of sinners, and positions of power come with opportunity to exercise your sinful nature in ways that people who don't have those positions don't enjoy. Well, enjoy is the wrong word, but don't have access to. What are the kingdoms of this world like? Well, we read it in our responsive reading from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth, the rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They want no part of God's law. They don't wish to be subject to the Son of God. God has set his king on his holy hill of Zion, and their response is, we're not having that. He's not going to reign over us. And in this way, you see that arrogance, pride, becomes the downfall of many nations. In the Old Testament, the Lord used the expanding empire of Assyria to bring discipline to his people, but they didn't see it that way. They thought that they had accomplished their conquests, the expansion of their kingdom, by their own might and power. And so the Lord addresses Assyria through the prophet Isaiah and warns them that their day in court, so to speak, is coming. Their correction for their pride and arrogance is coming. You can read about the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14. You can read about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28 and realize that there's this pattern again and again that the rulers of human kingdoms become inflated with pride. They set themselves in defiance against the Lord. You might remember King Herod in the New Testament, who gave a speech and people cried out, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." And so God smote him with worms and he died. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've probably all heard at one point or another that statement from Lord Acton. But that's only true because there's corrupt material for the power to work on. It's because we're already sinners that we can't be trusted with unlimited power, with no control, no restraint, no accountability on what we do. And there's a very real idolatry that happens with human kingdoms where the state begins to take the place of God. That happened with Assyria. That happened with Babylon. Of course, you remember experiences from the life of Daniel and of his friends. A great statue is made, and if you don't bow down and worship the statue, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. That happened in the book of Daniel as well. Governments have a tendency to do that. And when they forget their true place, when they neglect the reality that they are not divine, that they are under God, aspiring to be more than human, what actually happens to them? They become less than human. They become truly bestial. Why are the kingdoms of this world represented to Daniel as a succession of monstrous, mutated animals? Because that's what happens when sinful humans are in charge. Then you get cruelty, you get ferocity, you get corruption, you get an insatiable desire to consume and to control. You get the arrogance that thinks that you can get away with anything. It really doesn't matter at what place or time in history you decide to dip in and look into any particular empire. Choose whichever one you want. The wickedness, the cruelty, the double standards will horrify you. I read a book recently about Thomas Cromwell, who was one of the chief ministers in the court of King Henry VIII. That was a terrible place to be. It was not good at all. And everybody just assumed that the king was kind of above the law. Morality was for the lower classes, not for King Henry. And that's just one example. And you wouldn't think that that would be the worst time in history. I was reading a book about the contacts between the Roman and the Chinese empires over the space of several centuries. And there again, you have story after story of desperate wickedness. The Chinese Empire sends a general out to fight against some of the people on their northern border. He's way outnumbered, but he manages to defend a successful retreat, but he's captured. The emperor hears about it. That sounds suspicious to him. He assumes the guy's a traitor, so he has his family killed. Well, at that point, the general decides he is going to throw in his lot with the other people. That's just one random story. That's the sort of thing that's constantly happening in human empires and human kingdoms. They don't reflect God's design. They've degenerated. They've become bestial. You can read about that in some detail in the book of Revelation. Chapter 18, verse 9, talks about how the kings of the earth lament for Babylon, with whom they enjoyed in engaging in sin and luxury. But it doesn't matter what empire you choose. The records are hair-raising. That's what happens to human government. That's what happens to human society without the grace of God. But Daniel saw more than that. The revelation that he was given was not just about the four kings which arise out of the earth, but as the angel goes on to tell him in verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In other words, when Daniel sees these bestial empires, it's not a critique of the existence of government per se. In fact, the time will come when the saints receive the kingdom. It's not bad that there are such a thing as kingdoms. It's not bad that there's rulers and ruled. What's bad is how that has actually gotten worked out in history. Now, the saints receive the kingdom as a matter of justice. Notice verses 21 and 22. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made. There's courtroom language. A judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to receive the kingdom. Now, there's two very important things there. One is that it is a matter of justice, and the other is that there's a time set aside for that to happen. What that means then is that the saints have need of patience because their road to the everlasting kingdom is not easy. Because it's a matter of justice, you can be sure that in God's world it will ultimately happen. But that doesn't mean it's going to happen today. And that doesn't mean that the road to get there will be easy. Notice verse 25, still talking about that fourth beast and the little horn particularly. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. You notice what Daniel is being told here. The saints who by right will inherit the kingdom are nonetheless going to be persecuted, going to be given into the hand of their great enemy for a limited time. And yet all of this is meant to be given as a comfort to God's people. That's why it was revealed to Daniel. And it's why we know about it. Now, you might think that the being persecuted part is not terribly comforting. Okay, if that were all you had, if that were all by itself, I would agree with you. But put it in these lights. What if you knew that you had the promise of the kingdom? What if that were your expectation? But the Bible never mentioned the possibility or the reality of persecution. And then it just appeared out of the blue. It's much better to know that this is part of God's plan. It's much better to know that God has allowed for it. So when we're suffering, when we're downtrodden, when we're despised, when we're disenfranchised, whether it's something in political terms, whether it's in social terms, whether it's in family terms, whether it's in spiritual terms, we're run down by spiritual warfare. It's better to know that this is included in God's plan. It's better to be aware that all of these things are serving God's purpose. It's better to know that our road to the kingdom has been revealed to be somewhat difficult. But then, of course, it also means that in those hard times, there's something that you can hang on to. Listen to these words from the Lord Jesus. He says to his disciples, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You notice what he's doing with that. How is he encouraging them? How is he helping them not to be afraid by giving them something that they can hang on to in the dark times? It is their Father's good pleasure. It is God's unalterable, unchanging will to give us the kingdom. The time is coming for the saints to be given the kingdom, which they then possess forever, even forever and ever, just in case that wasn't long enough. This is something that you can hang on to when life is dim, when things seem gloomy, when troubles abound, when you don't see your way out of a rough situation. The griefs, the sorrows, the storms, the persecutions, the monsters at the door. We can focus on them and be afraid. Or we can remember what Daniel was taught. We can remember what the Lord Jesus said, that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. This promise of a kingdom is not meant to make us arrogant. We're not to seek power the way it's sought in the world. The only thing worse than being persecuted is becoming a persecutor. Much better for us to suffer the injuries than to be the ones causing unjust injuries to others. The Lord Jesus again addresses this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, we read, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest among the disciples. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" If we aspire after power of the same kind and in the same way as the kings of the earth, our corruption is bound to follow. We're bound to become like one of those monsters Daniel saw. But instead, we receive the kingdom as a gift from Christ, in union to him, in the way of following him, in the way of continuing with him in trials. And so we desire the kingdom not so we can be the greatest, which is what the disciples were arguing about. We desire the kingdom because it's what Christ has designed for us, and therefore we know that it's best. Now, this truth that we receive the kingdom in union with Christ, that he has appointed for us a kingdom as his Father appointed a kingdom for him, brings us to our final point from Daniel chapter 7, the critical figure in many ways in verses 13 and 14. Daniel was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. How is it that the saints come to receive the kingdom? How is it that it's handed over to them? It's handed over to them because first it's handed over to the Son of Man. Now, he comes in the clouds. Clearly, this is speaking of a heavenly figure, but his shape is a human shape. And if you look in the Bible at other places where the title Son of Man is used, it's a little bit complicated. It can certainly be used to emphasize true humanity. For instance, Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou considerest him? Son of man is a poetic synonym for man. It emphasizes the reality. It emphasizes even the littleness of humanity. We have no doubt who this son of man is. When he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Lord Jesus spoke of himself, Matthew 26:64, in terms drawn from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here, Daniel sees a heavenly figure with a human shape. And to him is given the kingdom, and the saints receive the kingdom through him. What is all of this about, and why am I preaching on this today, of all days? Couldn't I have done this some other time? There's a reason for this. You see, because of sin, human beings are not what we should be. In fact, Psalm 49 can say that man who is an honor and does not understand is like the beasts that perish. By turning away from God, by turning away from our true good, we didn't transcend ourselves as the serpent falsely told Eve would happen. Rather, we fell below what God had truly made us to be. Instead of becoming like God, we became like savage monsters. But there's a second Adam. There's a truly human person. There is one truly human person, the Lord Jesus. In the man, the Son of Man, who is also God, for the first time, we finally have true humanity. His kingdom doesn't end because it doesn't carry the seeds of its own destruction inside of it. His kingdom is given to the saints because the king of this kingdom, the subjects of this kingdom, the whole character of this kingdom is completely holy. There's no injustice. There's no oppression. There's no cruelty. There's no ferocity. And this is the end. This is how God winds up the story of his people. How God winds up your story. Today, there may be persecution from a beast too savage or horrifying to be described or compared to anything we've ever experienced. But with Christ, tomorrow there is victory. This moment may be marked by incredible pain, but later today, we will be with him in paradise. As the Father has appointed a kingdom for Christ, so Christ appoints a kingdom for us. That's why in the visions, Daniel sees four monstrous kingdoms, and then he sees the kingdom of the Son of Man. You see, the kingdom of God is the only truly human kingdom because Jesus, the perfect man, is its king. Amen.